to fill in some of the blanks there, and maybe you'd like to jot down, if you'd like to jot down some things, that'll be good. Has anyone missed getting the lecture notes or the pens? Then you can put up your hand. A pen. I need some pens here. Okay. Okay, we'll just pray and we'll begin. Father, we just want to thank you for this time once again, Lord. Lord, even as we come to this time to, learn from your word, Lord, truly we say it's a privilege, Lord, to look into your word, a word that you have given us, Lord, to learn, to grow, to know your heart, Lord. Lord, to change our hearts, Lord Jesus. And Lord, this morning, Lord, we want to prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive your word, Lord. We want to prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive what you want to speak to us, Lord Jesus. Lord, Holy Spirit, we ask you that, Lord, you would open our hearts, Lord. Lord, you would prepare us, Lord, so that we would learn the things that we need to learn, Lord. Lord, we pray that, Lord, we would be able to apply things into our lives, Lord. We pray that you would speak into our situations, Lord, into the things that we are going through right now in our lives, Lord. We believe, Lord, that your word is alive and active, and it is sharper than a double-edged sword, Lord Jesus. We pray, Father God, that your Lord, you would speak into our lives, Lord. We open our hearts, our minds, Lord, to you. We bless your name, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen. Amen. Okay, we've been we've been doing this theme for the second consecutive year, and that is open heart and an open home will lead to an open city. So this year we thought like we would start with the heart, and we would look at, you know, some of the things that we need to change in our lives. No, and we began this year, as Pastor Stanley did for us, on guarding the heart. No, and so we began with that. Last week, we looked at four types of hearts. Okay, four types of hearts. Does anyone remember the first type? A stony heart. Okay, so we saw the parable of the sower, you know, and we saw that was the first heart, the stony heart. And then second heart, a shallow heart. Okay, so where the soil was less and the roots couldn't go deep in. And we saw that we saw the example of Joash, like, who did not operate out of a deep conviction in his life. You know, and so he had a shallow commitment. And the third type of heart, an anxious heart. Okay, so it says that that seed fell among thorns. You know, and the Bible says that the deceitfulness of wealth and the worries of this life choked that seed and choked that plant, no? And so that can happen to our lives. But the fourth type of seed yielded its fruits, okay? 60 times, 30 times, no? And what is that fourth heart? A brave heart. Okay. Thought a brave heart is a good term. So, brave heart. Okay, so we looked at these four types of heart. As I was just preparing for, you know, today's message, I was thinking that sometimes, like, the problem with us is, like, when we hear God's word, we try and apply it to other people's lives. No? So when we hear about stony heart, husband, stony heart. All characters. When we think about shallow heart, father, shallow heart. So, compromise. No? So we think about everybody else. You know, when we listen to the word. No? So it can be a boss. You know, so many other people. But we have to apply this into our lives, and that's so important. You would have heard about the story about this lady, like she had to come to the airport, like to take a flight to another destination, and she reaches the airport and finds out that her flight is delayed. And so she comes there, and then she goes to the counter, picks up a newspaper, and picks up a bag of cookies, and a packet of cookies. And she thinks that, you know, she'll read the newspaper and while away her time, and then, like, you know, go on to catch her flight. So she, you know, picks up these things, comes to her couch, and she sits down, opens the newspaper, and as she begins to just read, she realizes that there is another man who has come and sat down along with her in the couch. Like, and so this man is also reading. So she just notices that, and she just goes on reading. And then slowly she tries to put her hand into the packet of cookies by her side. But as soon as, like, she tries to put her hand into that packet, she realizes the man next to her, you know, puts his hand and takes a cookie from that packet. And she thinks, this man has really got the nerves to do this. I mean, like, you know, I've got the cookie packet, bought it, and then, I mean, like, before I could touch it, he's taken one cookie. And people can be, you know, so impolite and so rude. So she was quite startled by that. But anyway, she thought, maybe he will stop with one. So she started munching and reading away. And before she could, you know, put her hand for the second one, this man had already taken the second one also. And she said, this is it. And she was getting furious. And she said, I mean, like, is this going to stop now? I mean, what is this man up to? You know? And but again, she begins to read. And she realizes that every cookie she attempts to go for it, before she can go for it, he goes for it. And she's fuming with rage, and she's thinking about, you know, what is this man up to? What is this man doing? And she is thinking, you know, I don't want to be impolite, but if I ever get a chance, I will give him a punch on his face. You know, maybe break his spectacles, whatever. And then finally, as time goes, there is only one cookie left. And she thinks, let me see what this guy is going to do. And before she even, you know, puts her thoughts into action, this guy picks up the last cookie, breaks it, and gives her half and has his half. And by this time, she is fuming with rage. By this time, she's thinking, what should I do? But because of people around her, she just picks up her newspaper, picks up a bag, and then dashes towards the boarding area, shows her boarding pass, and, you know, and moves towards the flight. And she is fuming with rage, and she is thinking, I mean, there are people like this now. I mean, absolutely, I mean, they don't consider, you know, getting into somebody else's things, like, and can people ever do this? So impolite, so rude. And she's thinking about, as she gets into her seat and she's, you know, looking at the window and trying to see where that man is, like, is the man in the same flight? And she's thinking about that. And then slowly, like, she removes her spectacles, opens her bag to put her spectacles into her bag, realizes her packet of cookies is in her bag. And all the time, she's been thinking that I've been, you know, that man is eating from her cookie packet. All the time, you know, she has been eating into that man's cookie packet. All the time. And all the time she's been thinking the problem is with him, whereas the problem was with her. And now she's thinking, where is this man gone? And as she's thinking and trying to look out for him, the flight, the aeroplane leaves the tarmac. It's too late. It's too late. Sometimes that's the same thing that happens to us also. We hear the word of God, try and apply it to other people's life. There was a message in the church, take up your cross and follow me. After the service got over, the man picked up his wife and put her on the shoulder and walked out of the church. Instead of dying to ourselves and thinking like, oh, this is a burden. So we try all the time to apply this into other people's life. So as we look at God's word, we need to see, Lord, what are you speaking to us? What are you speaking to me? And what are the areas that I need to change? Let's just look at the story of Genesis 4, 1 to 16. Cain's heart. Today, that's what, like, we're going to look at. We looked at the recap, the stony heart, the shallow heart, anxious heart, and a brave heart. Today, we're going to look at Cain's story. Familiar story. We will try and learn some things that we can apply to our lives, okay, not to other people's lives. So if you have your Bible, so you can turn to Genesis 4, 1 to 16. Genesis 4, chapter 4, and verse 1 to 16. I'll read that for us. Genesis chapter 4, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits. Maybe you can just underline that. Some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions. Maybe you want to just underline that. From some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry. His face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from the hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain, so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. What do we learn from this story? Very familiar story. We want to look at four things this evening from Cain's heart. The first thing that we learn is that he did not love God. He did not love God. We sometimes focus on the offering of Cain. I want to say that it was not because of the offering that Cain was rejected. But Cain, so his offering was rejected because of Cain himself. So God was not looking at the offering, but God was looking at Cain's heart. And we see, sometimes we focus on the physical aspect of what is the sacrifice involved, what is the offering that is involved, but God is looking at the heart with which we are able to bring that offering, you know, give that offering unto God. If Cain had a heart of love for God, if Cain operated out of faith in God, if Cain operated out of obedience to God, and he loved God from all his heart, he would have brought the best offering. Irrespective of what the offering was, and irrespective of what the quantity of the offering would have been also. Okay? So Cain, basically, the problem was, the root problem was his heart and not his offering. He wasn't rejected because of his offering, but his offering was rejected because of his heart. And we see that in Hebrews 11:4. By faith, it says, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. Abel loved God. Abel loved God. And what he brought was out of his heart of love for God. Out of his heart of obedience to God. He gave God the best. So when our hearts are right, when our hearts are motivated to love God, when our heart is full of love for God, the offering that we would give will be acceptable. God would be pleased with that kind of an offering. When we look at the story of Abraham, Abraham was asked to sacrifice his own son. Abraham loved God so much that he was willing to give his one and only son. Was God after Abraham's son, Isaac? Was God trying to punish him? And was God trying to play a trick with him? I will give him a son and then I will take it away. No, God was trying to see his heart of love, his heart of obedience, his heart of fear for God and God's word. And that's what like God is after our lives. Noah was willing to be obedient to God because Noah loved God and he was commended as a righteous man. And so when God told him, build an ark and get those animals, he went about doing that as a crazy man because people thought he was crazy. People didn't believe that there was going to be a flood. But Noah, because he knew God, he loved God, he obeyed God. And he was willing to do that. I want to say, people who love God can be crazy people. Do we agree? No. People who love God can be crazy people, can be weird people. Because one thing that they desire, they want to do, is walk in obedience to God. Because they love God and they want to be obedient to God, irrespective of what others feel about them. So just look to your neighbor and tell your neighbor, I'm a crazy person. Yeah, some of us are saying, I'm not a crazy person. Yeah. So tell your neighbor, I'm a crazy person because I love God. Now ask your neighbor, are you sure? We have to be people who love God, people who love Jesus. That's the question. Do I love Jesus? Do I love Jesus? If we look at the life of Jesus, he loved God, he loved God's commands, and so he was willing to lay down his life as a sacrifice. And that's what it says in John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. He loved God. He loved God. I want to ask us this question. You know, when we play or when we sing, why do we do that? When we are part of the choir, when we worship, why do we do that? Do we do that because I am part and I am responsible for that? Or do I do that because I love Jesus? Because I love Jesus. When we serve, what is our motive in serving? Is it because, like, we have monthly rota in the church? Each cell group takes a particular month and then we fulfill our response. Or do I love serving God? Because that's what God is after. Because we may try to offer a sacrifice of what we can do for God, but God is all the time trying to look at our hearts and see our motivation behind what we are doing. If we are trying to teach, if you're trying to pray, what is my motivation? Is it because I love Jesus? I want to ask us, if we are coming here to church, why are we coming here to church? Is it because we love Jesus? Sometimes we would come to church that we may feel that I'm going through a very bad phase in my workplace. You know, I'm going through a lot of troubles. A lot of difficulties. And I'm not able to handle this. I need God. I need to cling on to God. That's a good reason to come. But that's not a good enough reason to come. We need to come because I love Jesus. And I want to be there to be in His presence. I want to be changed when I hear God's word. That should be our motivation. We may come because, you know, I've been facing a lot of sicknesses or whatever. I've been going through a bad phase with respect to my health. That may be a good reason to come to church. It's not good enough. We need to come because I love Jesus. Or my family may go through a certain problem. And that's the reason that you know, I've been drawn to God, drawn to Jesus. And so I think I should be part of the church. That's not a good enough reason. I need to love Jesus. I need to love God. And then that sacrifice will be an acceptable sacrifice. So we need to look at, like, what are the things that we do and how do we do those things? Do we do it out of a love for Jesus? I want to read us a story. It says that a few years ago, a group of salesmen went to a regional sales convention in Chicago, and they had assured their wives that they would be home in plenty of time for Friday night's dinner. In their rush with tickets and briefcases, one of these salesmen inadvertently kicked over a table which held a display of apples. The apples flew everywhere. Without stopping or looking back, they all managed to reach the plane in time for their nearly missed boarding. All but one. He paused, took a deep breath, got in touch with his feelings, and experienced a twinge of compassion for the girl whose apple stand had been overturned. He told his buddies to go on without him, waved goodbye, told one of them to call his wife when they arrived at home, at their home destination, and explaining his taking a later flight. Then he returned to the terminal where the apples were all over the terminal floor. He was glad he did. The 16-year-old girl was totally blind. She was softly crying, tears running down her cheeks in frustration, and at the same time helplessly groping for her spilled produce as the crowd swirled about her, no one stopping and no one to care for her plight. The salesman knelt on the floor with her, gathered up the apples, put them back on the table, and helped her organize her display. As he did this, he noticed that many of them had become battered and bruised. These he set aside in another basket. When he had finished, he pulled out his wallet and said to the girl, "Here, please take $40 for the damage we did. Are you okay?" She nodded through her tears. He continued on with, "I hope we didn't spoil your day too badly." As the salesman started to walk away, the bewildered blind girl called out to him, "Mister," he paused and turned to look back into those blind eyes. And she continued, "Are you Jesus?" He stopped in mid-stride and he wondered. Then slowly he made his way to catch the later flight with that question burning and bouncing about in his soul. Are you Jesus? If we have the love of Jesus in us, it will be evident, not here in church, but everywhere we go. It will be evident. The compassion of Jesus, the kindness of Jesus, the sensitivity of Jesus. And so when we are filled with the love of Jesus, with the love of God in our hearts, people will see Jesus in us and through our actions. And that's what we need to ask ourselves. Are we passionately in love with Jesus? And as we move about doing things, and doing things not here, but anywhere, do people see Jesus in our lives? The love for God in our lives. And they think we are Jesus. That's what, the love of God. That's the first thing. So we see in Cain's heart, not the offering, but his heart. He was not in love with God. He did not love God. That's the first thing that we see. The second thing that we see in Cain's life is that he did not listen to his conscience. He did not listen to his conscience. Again, I put that verse. It says, in course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Now, I'm thinking that if Cain had gone into his storehouse to take his offering, to take the grains, and he would have kept a basket ready to offer that as a sacrifice, and he takes the sack of wheat or whatever, and he pulls that aside, brings it to that basket, pours the wheat from the sack onto the basket, and then when the basket is full, so he tries to lift the basket, and he thinks, "Oh, this is too heavy. It's too heavy. The last time I gave the offering, it wasn't so heavy." So he takes another, maybe a tumbler or something, and takes out some of the grain. And again, he tries to take the basket. And as he takes the basket, he thinks, "Oh, this is again too heavy. And this is not as heavy. I mean, this is something lighter than I gave last time." And so puts the basket down again, and again moves out some of the wheat again. And then he takes it up. And then he thinks, must have thought, this is light, lighter than last time. But God will understand the escalation of rates and, you know, inflation and various things. Oh, takes it and goes ahead. Now, I think that before Cain left his storehouse, he knew that he was not doing something that is right in his heart. Because God puts in us an inner voice which tells us, no, this is not something that is right. What you're doing is not right. No, you're not giving it out of your abundance of your heart. You're not giving to God out of a love for God. You're calculating what you're giving. And sometimes, like, that's not, there is a voice inside us which tells us this is something that is wrong. And we refuse to listen to that voice. We refuse to listen to that voice. Cain refused to listen to his conscience. Sometimes, like, it's very clear, like, if you see in Saul's life, Saul, the King Saul, he was told by God, you know, to destroy the Amalekites completely. But then he kept for himself some sheep and cattle. That was direct disobedience. Black and white. This is white and this is black. He directly disobeyed God. That's clear. Jonah was told by God to go to Nineveh. He went to Tarsus on the opposite direction. Direct. But there are things that God's voice would speak to us in our inner being where we need to be obedient. That inner voice which needs to be obedient. Cain disobeyed. He did not listen to his inner voice. I know his inner voice would have told him this is not something that is acceptable to God. We want to look at the story of King David. King David, like, he was a man, part of the army of King Saul's army. And because, like, he was a valiant fighter, and so he brought many victories to Israel. And so one of the days when the army, the soldiers came back from the fight and from the victory, people, all the ladies started singing that Saul has killed us thousands and David has killed us 10,000. That made King Saul very angry, and he was furious, and he was out to murder David. Okay? He had done no harm. He had helped his king to bring these victories for the kingdom of Israel. But here was Saul out to murder his own man. A man who was following, you know, his heart. A man who was part of his army. As David was fleeing from Saul's presence, God gave David an opportunity. Or God, or whatever. The cave that David was hiding, from Saul, as David and his men were inside, Saul came to that same cave. And it's almost like God kind of, like, gave this opportunity. That's what, like, his army soldier, his people with him, David's people with him, thought, that this is God delivering the King Saul to David. And it says that he came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there. And Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with you as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the Lord's anointed." He is the anointed of the Lord. With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. David's conscience, though everybody said, "I think God is delivering this man to your hands, kill him." But David's conscience, and that inner voice that God had put in his heart, he listened to that inner voice. He said, "No, I shall not lay my hand on the Lord's anointed. I will listen." God did not say anything. God did not speak directly. But God has put in each of us an inner voice that we need to be obedient to. When we look at the story of Moses, you know, Moses, though he was born as a Hebrew, but he was brought up in an Egyptian palace. And he could have enjoyed the luxuries of being in an Egyptian palace. But when he saw an Egyptian man hurting his own people, and a Hebrew man, he said, this is my people. These are my people. And so he went forward to protect.
And so later on, he obeyed God's voice to lead these people of God into their promised land. Why? How? Because there was something in him. He said, these are your people. This is the way that you need to take. So Moses would have listened to that inner voice. And says in Exodus 2 verse 11, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people. Who said his own people? Something within him said, this is not my place. The palace is not where I have to be. It's not where God wants me to be. And so he moved out of the comforts to lead God's people into God's own promised land. And so it says that his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He recognized, and I believe God would, that inner voice, he would have listened to that inner voice. It says about Abraham Lincoln, he was a president under fire, especially during the scary years of the Civil War. And though he knew he would make errors of office, he resolved never to compromise his integrity. So strong was his resolve that he once said, I desire so to conduct the affairs of this administration that if at the end, when I come to lay down the reins of power, I have lost every other friend on earth, I shall at least have one friend left, and that friend shall be down inside of me. That friend shall be down inside of me. Man of integrity. Man who listened to that inner voice, which enabled him to walk with integrity. I want to ask us some things. How often do we listen to that inner voice? I want to pose some examples for us. When we pay our taxes, are there some things that we are uncomfortable about? Does that voice come up to say something to us? Do we listen to that voice? When we go ahead to buy our house, are there some things that make us uncomfortable? Are we listening to that voice? When we settle bills with our company, are there things that make us uncomfortable? Are we listening to that inner voice? When we relate to people of the opposite sex, are there things that make us uncomfortable? God may not be speaking directly, but that inner voice, are we listening to that inner voice? And when we listen to that inner voice, we begin to know the heart of God and begin to walk in the purposes of God when we listen to that. David listened to that inner voice. God exalted him as a king and then, you know, gave him the kingdom of Israel. God exalted him because he listened. Did not go by what he thought was best or what people thought was best. The problem is that sometimes when we ignore our conscience again and again and again, the Bible says we would end up with a seared conscience. A conscience which is not able to identify what is right and wrong. A seared conscience. And that can be a terrible state that we can enter into. It says in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. It's possible to have our consciences seared because we constantly refuse to listen to God's inner voice. Leo Tolstoy says, the antagonism between life and conscience may be removed in two ways, by a change of life or by a change of conscience. So the struggle, the conflict between our life and conscience can be removed in two ways, change of life or change of conscience. We need to decide. And we see that Cain refused to listen to his inner voice. The third thing we see in Cain's life, he lacked the fear of God. He lacked the fear of God. It says that then, verse 6 to 9, it says, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother? I don't know. He replied, am I my brother's keeper? So we see that Cain, refused to listen to that inner voice. But not only that, he refused to listen to the direct voice of God. God spoke directly to him. And he said, sin is crouching at your door. Be careful, otherwise it will consume you. But he exactly went in the same direction. There was no fear of God in his heart. God said not to do it. He went on doing it. No fear of God in his life. He was walking in his own agenda. He had his own agenda. And he was deprived. He was upset. Why was his brother favored? And that upset caused him to not rever God and walk in the ways of God and walk in direct disobedience to God's word. No fear of God. If we just go back to Saul's story also, Saul was judged by God because he did not obey God in completely eliminating the Amalekite army. He was told to completely destroy everything, but he kept some good things for himself. So the judgment of God came upon Saul, saying that your kingdom will be given to somebody else. But after that, we would sometimes expect a change, that he would change. He would recognize what he has done, the wrong that he has done, and turn around and try and walk in the fear of the Lord. No, but he does not do that. He does not do that. He does not surrender his life into God's hand. Even at that time, he wants Samuel to be there beside him. Because Samuel is upset that a man chosen of God disobeyed God. And Samuel tries to walk away. But Saul is wanting him to be there so that Samuel could give approval of his leadership. And as Samuel tries to move away, he holds his garment and the garment tears. And Samuel declares another prophecy. The kingdom is being torn and given to another person. After that, also we see that instead of changing and walking in the ways of God, he is out to harm David, out to murder David. He is not willing to walk in God's ways, mend his ways, change his ways. But he is out to murder his own man, part of his own army. He tries to build his own monument. He wants prominence. Rather than surrendering his life into God's hand. He goes to such an extent that when the priest Samuel, prophet Samuel dies, and then he wants to know whether the army can go for battle against a particular kingdom or not, and he wants to know what is the Lord's will, he is willing to consult a medium to bring out the dead Samuel's spirit and to know whether we should go ahead or not. Something that was detestable in the entire land of Israel. He was willing to do that. He dropped down to that extent. And so he went down the spiral. God judged him, but he refused to walk in the ways of God, in the fear of the Lord. Completely walked in the opposite direction. And we see a small summary of Saul's life in 1 Corinthians 10, 13 to 14. Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted a medium for guidance and did not inquire of the Lord. And so the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, son of Jesse. This king, who was from the least of tribes, chosen by God, and the first time God is uniting the entire kingdom of Israel, a person who would have led the people of God. A person who would have governed the people of God in a good way. So that these people of God would be a light to the other nations. Lost completely. Lost completely. Because of disobedience and a lack of fear of the Lord. Lack of fear of the Lord. We see what the Bible speaks of Jesus. Something absolutely different. Isaiah 11 and 1 to 4, it says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy, and with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. It says he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. I was thinking that when Jesus was arrested by the Roman soldiers, and his own disciples, you know, they got furious, and they cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. And at that moment, Jesus, moved with compassion, restored this man's ears. And he says to his disciples, no more of this. He operated out of justice, out of what was right. Always, even when he was alone, knowing he was going to be crucified, rejected, he was internally in pain and agony, yet he was willing to be obedient. He knew and walked in the fear of God Almighty. And that's what it says in Luke 22, 49 to 51. When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. At that point, also walking in justice, walking in the fear of the Lord, walking in compassion, and not thinking about himself, but thinking about others. That's what that's the way Jesus lived his life. One man said, we fear men so much because we fear God so little. We fear men so much because we fear God so little. We need to grow in the fear of the Lord. And that is commended. That is commended in the Bible. It says in Isaiah 33, 5 to 6, the Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. Again, Proverbs 23, 17 says, do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. That should be something that we should walk in always. Lastly, Cain's heart, he had an unrepentant heart. He had an unrepentant heart. We see in verse 13 to 15, Cain said to the Lord, after God says that you will be a restless wanderer, Cain says to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. Now if you look at everything that Cain is saying, there is no trace of repentance. There is no trace of tenderness. There is no trace of responding to God. Saying, Lord, I have done evil. I have been wicked. I have gone against you. And he was wicked to the core. When he should have listened to his conscience, but he refused. And so he offered that sacrifice. And God warned him when he showed he was favorable with Abel's offering. And when Cain became angry, God warned him. But he refused to take that warning. And Cain walked in disobedience. Did not repent. Did not listen to his inner voice. Did not listen to the voice of God. Did not repent even at that time. He went ahead, killed his brother. And God asked him, where is your brother? Even at that time, he does not repent. He says, am I a brother's keeper? He's retaliating, rebelling against God. And so, when God pronounces the final judgment, you will be a restless wanderer. Even at that point, he is refusing to repent. He's saying, this punishment is too much for me. He's all the time thinking about self. He killed his harmless brother. And after that, he is asking the Lord to protect his life. That's the extent of deception that Cain was walking in. He did not have a repentant heart. We see another instance when Jesus was crucified and there were two thieves hanging on the cross on his left and on his right. One of the, in Luke 23, 39 to 43, it says one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" He said, "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, but for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." Even on that cross, that little softness of the heart, that little realization. I think this man, as he was being hung on the cross, he is going through his life story, his wickedness, his selfishness, his sin, and his whole life story is before him. And at that moment, hanging on the cross, he repents, knows he has rebelled against God, sinned against God. And in his dying moments, acknowledges, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm the worst of sinners." And when he acknowledges in his dying moments, Jesus opens the gates of heaven for him. Hallelujah. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of God. Now, we're so amazed to see when Cain says, "My protection is gone. Anyone who finds me will kill me." And so God says, "If anyone tries to harm Cain, I will avenge like 7 times. If anyone tries to do harm my son Cain." So God is all the time moving to protect, to care, to be with us and to be with Cain. But he refuses to have an obedient heart. He refuses to have a repentant heart. We see a downward spiral in his life. Some of the things that we looked at first, he did not love God. He did not love God. Secondly, he did not listen to his conscience. Thirdly, he did not lack the fear of God. And fourthly, he had an unrepentant heart. And that's the downward spiral that he was going down to. And that's the spiral that will lead to death and destruction. We don't see that in the life of David. David was a man who always responded in repentance. He responded in repentance. And we see like his heart of repentance in Psalm 51. And where when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, when he committed murder against Uriah, he says, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done evil, what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desired truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Responded in obedience. And we see that in the life of David over and over and over again. When he arrogantly counted his army and Joab came to him, his commander-in-chief, and said, "This is wrong." And when God came to him and said, "This is wrong," he said, "I accept it. I accept it. There's something wrong that I have done." When he went, when his son Absalom was killed in battle, and Joab, his commander-in-chief, comes back, his army has won the victory because Absalom his son was against his army. And so when Absalom his son was dead, when he hears that, David mourns for his son and does not rejoice with his army, with his people who have risked their lives for his sake. And Joab, his commander-in-chief, comes and rebukes him. And he says, if you don't come out this night, not a single person will be there with you in the morning. And so he recognizes the wrong that he has done. He recognizes his wrong priorities, comes out, and he is with his soldiers. Always, when he was corrected, he responded in obedience. He responded by an inward search of his heart. And so, like God continued to work in his heart. He was not a man who was sinless and perfect, but yet, when corrected, responded in the right way. Acknowledged that he had done something wrong. I think that's something that we need to grow into. You know, cultivating a repentant heart. You know, we learned in the parenting course that suppose you've done something wrong to someone, then don't get away with by saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry does not convey a repentant heart. Does not convey. So the right way to do it is say, will you please forgive me for hurting you? Then you take the whole responsibility. I've done something wrong. Now, will you please forgive me? You know, sometimes we try to get away by saying, I'm sorry. That does not show a repentant heart. Does not reflect a repentant heart. And sometimes I think, you know, we also learn that we need to do that with our children. Because we are not perfect. They think we are God. We are not God. They think whatever we do is right. We can never do something that is wrong. And we need to take the opportunities, like when we do something wrong, to go to them and say, will you please forgive me? And so they learn to grow and cultivate a repentant heart. We're going to close this evening. I'll ask the worship team to come to the front. A people who will live our lives every day.